Turn into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Title message, Exhortations to the Church. This verse begins a series of exhortations by the Apostle to the Thessalonian Church, and of course to us as well. In the first chapter, the brethren were commended for the gospel effect in their lives. Remember these three words: work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. In the second chapter, the apostle showed the same effect that the gospel had in those who brought the message, especially those three men, inclusive of himself. The last time we met, we saw how God's love compelled the apostles to send Timothy back to comfort and to establish the Thessalonians. Today, beginning from chapter 4 through 5, the apostle gave a series of exhortations to the church. Now, chapter 4 can be divided into three parts. At least I will divide it into three parts. Verses 1 to 8, an exhortation to holy living. 2, verses 9 through 12, an encouragement to brotherly love. And 3, verses 13 through 18, which goes on, of course, to chapter 5, exhortation to comfort one another in the light of the second coming. Now here the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave three main ways in his first exhortation how Christians will cultivate holy living. When we hear this word holy, it's not what we think it is. It is to be separated from the world unto God. That's all the word holy means. It's not somebody with a halo on their heads or somebody with long outer garments. But holiness is a character, an attitude of a person. They will cultivate holy living first by walking pleasing to God. Look with me at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, we beg you, we urge you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Most people I encounter in life live to please themselves. They're not sensitive to others around them. There are no sacrifices made for the church by them. There's no service to the Lord from them. And this attitude has become very apparent in our church today. In Roman culture, if you read about it, it was very influential in Macedonia, where Paul brought the gospel. But Roman culture was very permissive. The moral climate in the city of the Thessalonians was not a healthy climate. If you were to study the culture of Greece, southern Greece, you would learn of the culture. These new Christians had the temptation, just like you and I, to conform to the culture, to the pleasures of the culture. But the gospel message called for separation and the cultivating of holy living. The scripture says, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. In other words, this command didn't come from the apostles. the exhortation came from the Lord, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. The word walk is one of the many synonyms used by the apostle in describing the Christian life. It is like a walk, a journey. We walk in the light. We walk in love. We walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. The Christian life begins with steps, little steps, not leaps, but steps of faith. Then the Christian grow, doesn't stay the same way. The Thessalonians began by receiving the word. That was only the first step in the Christian life. But they were not finished. Apostle says, furthermore, what he's saying is there ought to be progression in your life, progression in the faith. God is saying, I have something more to say to you. Because there were commendations from Timothy's favorable report that we saw, it doesn't mean that there are no exhortations. You remember in chapter 3, the apostle closed with a beautiful benediction. If you turn back to chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, and I read, now God himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct your way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. Here's the word again. In love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here in chapter 4, the apostle expands this exhortation. As you receive of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In other words, do not remain spiritual infants. Verse 2 go on to say, for you know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. The word commandments in the text is a military term. It refers to instructions handed down by someone that is superior. The apostle gave the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, these words are in conjunction with the Great Commission. Go ye into all nations, teaching what I have commanded you, all that I have commanded you. The apostles were to teach a comprehensive message that comprised of the commandments of God and the Lord Jesus. Christians are as soldiers in the Lord's army. No one serving as a soldier gets tied down with the civil affairs of this life. Their desire is to please their master. I hope this is you, if you are a believer. The apostle said to Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Sometimes I wonder how many of you are enlisted. You may have joined up. And I'm seeing this more and more. But the Lord enlists his people. You know what that means if you were in the military. Same principle. So this first exhortation is walk pleasing to God. Is your walk pleasing to him? Second, walk in sanctification, verses 3 through 6. I read verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I said before, Greek culture was filled with that. They had their prostitute temples. They had their different forms of orgies. And here these Christians now are bombarded with a culture. And the apostle says, walk in sanctification. People often ask me, what is the Lord's will for my life? Here is our answer. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. To be separated from sin to serve God. That's what the big word means. The word sanctification is close to the word holy. It is not inferring to be holier than thou. But every professing believer, and notice I use the word professing believer, is sanctified. Every church member is sanctified. The word does not mean save. Let me make that clear. God used this word in various forms and varieties according to its context. It means to be set apart for God's use. I think we should explain this doctrine further. I'll spend some time on it, explaining it to you. For instance, the vessels in the temple were sanctified. But what happened to them? They were removed to Babylon. They were sanctified by God. And you had to treat them that way. But they were removed by God because they were desecrated by God's people. Secondly, children, your children of believing parents are sanctified. So God used the word. They are exposed to the gospel. And that's why parents should expose their children to the gospel. God give a promise. I will be a God to you and to your children. Get your children exposed to the gospel. We have created a forum here. And I wonder about that. At times, may not be saved, but the opportunity for salvation is greater for a child in a Christian home than a home that doesn't have a believing parent. And at times you see the effect of that. Your children may be able to live clean, moral lives. And that's an effect of the sanctified hand of God. Nothing you can take credit for, by the way. I didn't have that luxury. The church of the Lord Jesus is a sanctified assembly. This place is set apart by God for worship. But everyone in the church is not saved. The word sanctification can be explained in three ways. There are four, but I'll name three. Sanctification is a process God employs for his purpose. I'll explain. He uses this means in bringing his people into conformity with Christ. Many believe that sanctification begins at salvation. You are wrong in your conclusion. Dead wrong. This is because you and I only become conscious of sanctification after salvation. But God starts the process of sanctification long before we were born. He's the author and finisher of faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it, the work of sanctification in the elect. So understand this word. That baffles so many. Take, for instance, the prophet Jeremiah, who was told, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God marked him out before he was born. Before he entered the prophetic office, God had already set him apart. He kept him, as Brother Depo was saying, even through the ungodly king, he kept him. It was God who did that. Think of what God declared to his servant Moses there in the wilderness. In Exodus 32, he said, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." In a literal sense, every firstborn child or beast born in a Jewish home was to be separated unto God for his purposes. We're not all saved. But in a redemptive sense, the firstborn typifies the Lord Jesus. That is who God had in view, as well as all who would believe on him. He is called the firstborn of many brethren. God already had marked out his elect before they were ever born. And this is a very important principle, a very important word that many people fail to grasp. In principle, God's elect was sanctified at birth. Sanctification is a process God employs sovereignly for his purpose. It is his doings. But secondly, as we explain this word carefully, there is an experiential effect of sanctification. This is what the apostle is exhorting in this letter. Sanctification will be progressive in the life of the converted soul. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sanctification will be progressive in the life of a true child of God. Paul expected the saints of the Thessalonians to abound more and more. To abound more and more is to progress. The Thessalonians had turned to God from idols, but the idols didn't go anywhere. We all must remember that the world is in our backyard. That the world is in our heads. And that the world rests in our hearts. And we can be deceived into thinking we are something that we are not. And that is why sanctification will be progressive. I worry about people in the church who you have to be telling the same thing over and over and over again. I worry about that. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but somehow Moses could not get Egypt out of their hearts. They were sanctified, but they were not sanctified unto salvation. You can read it for yourself. You can see at the end of the day, the Corinthians text says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." And I don't know what he has to say about our church. And could it be that he's saying the same thing about our church? "But with many of them, God is not well pleased." Chances are, if I am displeased about some in the church, God is displeased. I ain't God, but I speak on his behalf. And I want you to hear this. Sanctification, Christian sanctification, ought to be progressive. Or as Peter put it, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. And the only time a Christian ceases to grow is when they are dead. Because you can't water dead plants. You waste time watering dead plants. We got a dead rose tree in our yard. You try watering it, but it ain't going nowhere. The more we know Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says, the more we grow in Him, the more we know of Him, the more we grow in Him. So sanctification, brethren, is a process used by God for His sovereign purposes. Sanctification will be progressive in the life of a converted soul, a Christian. That soul is not stagnant. You can always tell, and I alluded to this last Tuesday, you can always tell when people in the church are not reading or following the Bible. I don't have to be a rocket scientist, because there is no spiritual progression. Everybody progressed differently, at different speeds. There may not be a rapid progression in sanctification, but there is emphatically progression. I can excuse those in the rural villages in Zimbabwe. All of my notes, every last one, I had to give to the men. They have no commentary to read. They don't have a concordance, maybe one in the back of a Bible. Every last message, every sermon that was preached, had to divide evenly. 1 Peter, 1 John, the evangelistic sermons at the conference, all of them gone. Thank God for hard drive, in case you want to use them again. Hungry for the Word of God. As I was saying, you can tell those who are not reading the Bible. I can excuse this in rural Zimbabwe. But there is no reason why we here with the stockpiles of scripture and internet cannot progress in grace and knowledge of God. I give you a third definition of this word. To understand this big 50 cent word, sanctification, third, will be personal. Will be personal. Verse 4. Notice the personal pronouns. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of passion. This big word, concupiscence, mean a desire to be unclean. Even as the Gentiles, here he talks about the nations which do not know God. Paul uses the singular word, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. The vessel we have is our personal body. The Bible says that the gospel is in earthen vessels. Sanctification is not limited to the preacher and his peers. They may come to this preacher in a mad rush because they're testing the ground at home. Be careful. He said, choose the night. God's judgment is not far from this church. The way how we treat the stated meetings, the way how we treat this church, the way how we treat the Christian life, God is not very far away with his hand of judgment. The word defraud in this verse is not used in the way it was used in 1 Corinthians 6:8, with unjust business dealings. Some were cheating fellow brethren. The word is used in the context of uncleanness and means not to take advantage of someone by way of moral purity. At times, some pastors, some ministers are in very influential positions and can take advantage of that position by abusing younger women in the church. And this is a warning. I don't allow anybody to come in my study of the opposite sex. I meet them at the door. Oh, you don't trust yourself? No, I don't. This is defrauding a fellow brother or a sister. The scripture warns, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So then, brethren, the scripture exhorts us to walk pleasing to God, to walk in sanctification. Thirdly, to walk in holiness, verse 7 and 8. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now you know this word is used, I said, in the moral sense. Remember God says that if a man find uncleanness in his wife, he should put her away. This is what he was talking about, sexual impurity. That's why Joseph wanted to put away Mary, but he was beside himself. God had to intervene. That which is in her is conceived by me, Joseph. So you had to rethink his position. So let's not be afraid of these words. God have not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, despises not the preacher, but God who have also given us his Holy Spirit. There are many forms of uncleanness. The materials we read, the things we watch that may be morally questionable in nature, the soaps, the places we frequent, the conversations we indulge in. God didn't call his people to uncleanness. You know, there's no telling what some people are doing this Lord's Day. What they're listening to. Who they're hearing. That's why I say we're supposed to be a sanctified people. We're supposed to be separated unto holiness. Our place is with the Lord's people. I said the places we frequent, the conversations we engage in, God did not call us to uncleanness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, and I read the text to you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What Hebrews is saying, the person that is not pursuing holiness will not see the Lord, will not see salvation. That's why I said sanctification is progressive. It's not just a teaching. It's a process God employs for his sovereign purposes. Converted people will be progressive in sanctification. We're being changed as we behold his face in the mirror. And I'm not talking about the mirror on the wall. I'm talking about the Word of God. There will be personal sanctification in my life. Christians are not in a spaceship to heaven. Some may think they are doing quite well. But are we progressing? Are we victorious? A Christian never ceases to grow. We grow in grace, in knowledge. You said, or you say, you read a chapter in the Bible today, tomorrow read two. You say you give regularly, next week give more. Paul uses the word abound twice. How about personal sanctification? When no one is around, do you take a relaxed stance? Sometimes some of us are not around, and our spouses don't show up or scarcely show up. I ask questions. Is this how you are? Are you progressing? You need to take these things to heart, brethren. I will not lie to you. No one is perfect. But I don't think we are all dead people if we are made alive. How about personal sanctification? Are you taking a relaxed stance when that buffer, that influence is taken away? There's a word for someone like this, an eye servant. Eye servants are men pleasers. Satan never takes a break. And you shouldn't take a break. So this is the first part of our chapter, brethren. Exhortation to Christian holiness. Walk to please God by all means. Walk in sanctification. Separation from the world. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Walk in holiness. Not holier than thou, but in holiness. Abstain from the things I mentioned. But that alone doesn't save you. It's only the grace of God that saves you. But the grace of God keeps you saved. Come to our second division, encouragement to brotherly love, 9 through 12. And this is as far as we're going to get today. I'm sorry. I'll just have to pick up strand 3 next time. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, or as concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see this subject? Love, brotherly love, is an exhausted subject on every front here that I hear about. I hear this from all of you who stand up there. And yet, it is a missing virtue among so many in the church today. And we proved that on the mission field, me and my wife. We just proved it. And you hear me speak about it. And I will continue to speak about it. Paul says that the brethren were taught brotherly love. Now this is a mutual love that exists between brethren. They have the same parents, they eat the same food. And I don't have to explain that. We do not read any place in the New Testament where the Thessalonians were privately taught of God to love one another. And you know why? Because love is a virtue that accompanies salvation. It is a virtue that accompanies, or you will put it, it is part of the package of salvation. God doesn't have to teach me to love the brethren, to love you, to love the people I minister to. He doesn't have to teach me. It comes with the package. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 7. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Now, since these believers became followers of the apostles and the Lord Jesus, one of the virtues that they learn from the apostles and from the Lord Jesus is to love one another. Jesus said, "Men will know that you are my disciples because of the doctrines you know, because of the love you have for one another." It's a lacking virtue in this church. Someone said to me and Brother Curtis back there in the nursery, and I just hang my head down, "You guys talk about love, but you guys don't show no love." She was pointing at me, the officers, and the church. It was a call for personal self-examination. I wouldn't want you to tell me, "You preaching to me, but you don't show no love." I wouldn't want you to tell me that. And yet, love, it is so hard for us to love one another. And it comes out, especially when you go away on a mission trip. Sad. Very sad. We learn how to love when we read the Word of God. You remember that love chapter in Ephesians 5? Be imitators of God as their children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aroma. Brotherly love is expected among God's people. And some people, when they love, they brag, they talk about it. That's not love. Love does not brag, does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up, doesn't behave unseemly. 1 Corinthians 13. The Word God says, beloved, the Word of God, 1 John, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. You can switch that verse around. Everyone that is born of God loveth one another and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. Part of the package. Love also, as I was sharing at Menbury, gets hurt all the time. People don't love because they don't want to get hurt. But love gets hurt all the time. You got to subject yourself to being hurt. Peter says, add to your faith godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, here's the word again, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but if these things are lacking, you're short-sighted. You're forgotten that you were purged from your sins. You're not saved. Brethren, without the fruit of brotherly love makes one's profession of faith questionable. Context shows us how the Thessalonians express this love, which I'm going to close at this head. I'm not going to go into exhortation to comfort in light of the Lord's return. But the Thessalonians take a note from them. Verse 10, and indeed you do toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You keep seeing this pattern. Holiness, sanctification, abound more and more. In love, abound more and more. In other words, you don't stop. You don't stop doing good things, good deeds. But in this encouragement to brotherly love, the apostle uses similar words as he used before. As you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In verse 10, same thing. Increase more and more. Sometimes there's an air of coldness, an unfriendly air among the people of God. But we don't cease the love. We don't love today and don't love tomorrow. We don't love today and frown tomorrow at the brethren. It is something. I like how he speak to me. I like how he shake my hand. I want to bypass him. Love is a characteristic of the believer. Not really a requirement, but a characteristic. This brotherly love is an extended love. Paul says it was toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. More than likely, this extended love was rendered in prayer for one another, prayers for the brethren. It was rendered in giving to support the needs of the church. It was rendered in sending others to serve. Remember what Peter says? To add brotherly kindness, love, for you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. By the way, Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2 strengthens our point, where the text says in Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is another way we show brotherly love. Entertaining. Now, we got to be careful with that word. We don't entertain strangers with a bottle or a cigarette. We entertain them in a wholesome manner. Love to the brethren can only continue if it has started. I was sharing with the men yesterday. It was the last time you, as an officer of the church, grab a couple and said, I'm going to take you guys out with me. I'm going to foot the bill. When was the last time you do that? Entertain strangers. And the word strangers has to do with strangers to grace, strangers to the gospel, the unsaved that come into your church. Love, let it continue. But it can only continue if it has started. Too many sit in their place, and I believe I'm going to get a sledgehammer to get you to move. Prop up the door. People come in and just go through the door. Nobody say anything to them. That's not my ministry. That's not what my ministry is all about. At all. Paul continues to address the subject of work among the brethren. He's saying, verse 11 and 12, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. Love work to meet the needs of others. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul said this because there were a lot of freeloaders in the church at the Thessalonians because they were waiting for the Lord to come back. Next time I'll get to that. He said, he instructed them, work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Now, many commentators believe, and you probably read this in your margin or your notes, that some of the Thessalonians had resorted to idleness since the Lord's return was imminent. Why work? The doctrine of the second coming should never cause people, Christians, to be idle. A few years ago, people heard about this doctrine and the Lord's return. People sell their homes, emptied their accounts, or were left scrambling. Still scrambling. Because of a fundamental problem, they were following a man. If we were to read the Bible, we would hear, occupy till I come. We are to continue as usual in the light of Christ's coming. We are not to hoard, but we are to continue as usual. We should even work the more to provide for others and for the sending out of the gospel. We should be given more. These are the headings that I have chosen to use today from chapter 4. The church is exhorted to holy living, or walk is to be pleasing to God. We have to cultivate a walk that is pleasing to God. Work at it. Our walk should be one of sanctification, separating more from this world, instead of what I'm seeing, gravitating to the pleasures of this world. I'm seeing more and more of that. Separated, set apart yourself. You and I know the stated days of meeting and worship and witness. We know these days. Our walk ought to be one of holiness, not holier than thou, free from uncleanness. But in a practical sense, we are encouraged for brotherly love. Our third point will be addressed in our next study, exhortation to comfort one another in the light of Christ's coming, 13 through 18, and runs through chapter 5. So as I conclude our message today, we can ask a few questions. Is my walk pleasing to God? Or am I kidding myself? For 40 years in the wilderness sojourn, the commentary of the children of Israel was, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And I said, the same thing can be said of us today, because they were overthrown. And that word overthrown means scattered in the wilderness. After that verse, the Bible says, let him who think he stands take heed, lest he falls. Exhortations. We are in a journey. What is written in the past is for our learning in this present dispensation. So may the Lord help us to cultivate lives pleasing to God. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks for your word. It is not an easy word, but it is the word of God. Oh Lord, we intercede on behalf of our church again. Lord, what we often see is disturbing. Lord, we know your coming is near. And we pray, Lord, that some will be saved from out of the fire. And that you will energize your servant not to be discouraged, but to continue laboring in word and doctrine. The only thing we pray, Lord, is what the apostle instructed Timothy. Take heed of yourself and the doctrine, for in so doing, you will save yourself and those who hear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.